Well, it's certainly nice. Excuse me, it's certainly nice to be in a room once again, and thank you for your very warm welcome. Excuse me, my voice is almost gone. I've never even started. Hopefully it'll hold up. Acts chapter 8. Just a couple of verses there, and then I want to look at Acts chapter 9 as well. Perhaps a very well-known story to many of us here, but if you haven't heard the story before, it's a fascinating one. It's a good one. And we're going to start in verse number 2 of Acts chapter 8. And it says this, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women committed them to prison." Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. "And Saul," was that man again, "and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and delivered him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus." I love the reading of his word to us tonight. And we could have read on, but just for sake of time, I think we'll stop it there. But as if we read on, we would have read about a man called Ananias coming into the story, and he is instructed by God to go and find Saul, and there he was to give him back his sight. And so Saul's journey started from there, really, and he went on as a man for God. It really is a tremendous story. If you wanted to put a title over it, we could maybe call it From Saul to Paul, as we all we know him, don't we, as that great man Paul. From Saul to Paul. And this was really his conversion, wasn't it? Saul's conversion. And I just want to think very briefly about Saul's conversion tonight, because it really is quite something. Now, every conversion is remarkable, and every conversion is quite something. But Saul's story has a few bits and pieces in it that are not so common for us today to hear about, and I thought we'd just consider them. You know, if we were to turn on our televisions or pick up our newspapers, I'm sure you would agree it doesn't take too long before you start reading about particular people in the world that are very nasty people. People that are very intent on evil, intent to do absolute, to cause absolute havoc and to do nothing but wrong. We can look at foreign countries and we can see many people over there, but we can indeed look at our own country here in Scotland and down south, and each and every of our neighbouring countries just across the waters, and no matter where we look, there are people there who are intent upon evil, and people that are feared in the world. People that are feared in the world, and they strike a great amount of fear in the people that's listening to the news, and you begin to wonder, I just hope we never come into contact with any of these guys or with any of these operations that they run in order to promote their cause. So we've read a passage in the Bible tonight, and really we're looking at such a man, aren't we? We're looking at such a man, because if you look at this man Saul, if we break him down a little bit and look a little bit at his character, it's not too good a character to begin with, is it? Here is a man, possibly quite a young man, in his early 30s, they reckon, wrapped up in his own religion, and his own religion is the religion of Judaism. He was perhaps one of the most prominent men in his religion. He was certainly head and shoulders above the rest. He had tremendous zeal. He had tremendous zeal. He had tremendous drive to do what he wanted to do, to take his religion higher, to make it stand out all the more. And he saw the growth of the Christian faith as a threat to his own. and with his zeal, and with his drive and determination, he set out to quite simply bring the Christians into bondage, into captivity, into prison. Worse than that, we read it in the verses, didn't we? He set out to destroy the Christians. He threatened them. There was slaughterings, there was threats made, there was hatred. He absolutely terrified these people. That's the kind of man he was. And his daily job, he would get up from his bed, and he would possibly meet with his team, and there they would mount the horses, and then they would go out to a particular place, and they would round up the Christians. And that was his job on a daily basis, and that's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did with absolute vigour and determination and zeal. But this particular day he woke up, something else was going to happen to this man. Something else was going to happen to this man. But what I often think about is that one thing I don't know if he thought about at the time is quite simply this, that by going against all these Christians, by rounding them up, by putting them in jail, by doing these awful things to them, he was not just going against the Christians, but he was going against God. He was going against God. That was what he was driving at, wasn't it? He had a hatred for God. He had a hatred for this man they called Jesus. He had a hatred for this man and all his followers. He'd seen him put to death. He was knowledgeable enough to know that the man, the Lord Jesus, that walked the scene of crime, had been put to death on a cross. And in his mind was the quite simple fact of, well, we're just going round up his followers, and that will be the world eradicated of this man and his followers and his teachings, and that will be that, and Judaism will flourish, and we'll be the main faith, and so on and so on. And that would be the type of thinking that this man would have in his mind. But he didn't translate that he was up against the God of heaven. The God of heaven. And then, you know, you read about the Christians as well. There was the Christians there, the Israel people in the story, and they feared him a great deal. They feared him a great deal. I think if I was alive back then and I was a Christian, I think I would fully understand that sentiment. I think I would fear this man. I certainly wouldn't be hanging about if this man came into town. I'd be running, I'd be hiding, I'd be fleeing, I'd be trying to protect my family. I'd be spreading the word that he was in the area. I would be doing anything to get out of his way, and I think that's what these Christians would be doing. They weren't exactly going to take up arms against them. They wouldn't do that. But they did have one particular weapon, and we don't read about it, but I do believe that they would use it. And I think that would be the weapon of prayer. And I really think that they would pray for this man. You know, the Bible tells us quite clearly that we have to pray for our enemies, and I do believe that these Christians would pray for this man. They would pray for the protection of God, I think. They would pray for wisdom in knowing what to do and where to go and how to avoid this man, but they would also pray that he would be stopped. That he would be stopped in his tracks because of what he was doing. And they would pray that he would become a man who loved God rather than loving the evil that he was seeking after. And you know, it's lovely, I think, when you look round about and you see lots and lots of Christians, and they gather together to pray. And they pray for those people who are not Christians. And it's not just because it's something to talk about or anything like that at all. It's because, quite simply, that these Christians who love the Lord and who serve the Lord, they want others to come to know the Lord, because the riches that are to be found in Christ are just the best thing you could ever find. And they seek for each and every person round about them to know the same God that they know. You know, there was friends praying tonight, perhaps praying for you, if you've not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how young you are, whether it's the youngest person in this room, whether it's the oldest person in this room, whether it's someone that might be perhaps listening on a website somewhere in the future days, there are people praying that the Word of God will find a place in the heart of a sinful soul and will take root and will convince the person that they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's you tonight. I wonder if friends were praying for you. You know, where I work in the National Health Service, prayer is actually something that raises its head from time to time. And it is absolutely fiercely debated. Fiercely debated. And sadly, it is fiercely shunned. It is fiercely shunned these days. And because of a minority few people it's something that is taken very seriously, and it's something that is shunned. And many, many people who are in the care of the National Health Service, it's interesting to note that they quite often request prayer to be made by chaplains and by people who know God and so on, but sadly, because of the minority view, we're not allowed to do that anymore. And so, you know, it's very sad when you think about that, but really tonight, we're not thinking about something like that. We're thinking about people who pray, and people who pray because they want, but the people who they're praying for, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be lovely if every soul in the meeting tonight could walk out that door knowing that someone had prayed for them today, and having responded to that as well, and given it serious consideration. But here was Saul. Let's think a little bit just about this man, Saul. What was his experience? Well, his experience was an interesting one. He would get up that morning, he would round up his team, he would round up his men, and away he went. He sought a letter from the authorities saying that he could go to Damascus, and basically he could round up whoever he felt was following after the Christian faith, and there he was on the road to Damascus. But the clock was ticking, wasn't it? The clock was ticking for Saul. It was only a matter of time, and as he went down the road, we read that he was near to Damascus. Interesting, if you dive into the history or what the scholars tell us who have kind of researched the area, they say that there are two mountains on this road. There are two mountains that, as you approach Damascus, are two mountains, one on either side of the road. And the mountain that is the nearest to the road, they reckon, is the place where this great light shone roundabout. Now, how they come up with that, I'm not really too sure. I just read it and thought it was rather interesting. The mountain they call Kokab the Star, and that's what it's called, and apparently that is the place where this great light shone roundabout. But the place isn't really important, is it? It's interesting to think about, but it's not really important. The important thing is that there was a light from heaven that suddenly shone roundabout Saul. Here's this great man. Remember what we thought about him. This great man. This man who was wrapped up in his own religion. This man who had a hatred for the things of God. This man who people feared. This man who, when he came into the city, people would run and hide in absolute terror. And here he is coming down this road. A great light shines from heaven. And where do we find him? We find him on the ground. We find him a quivering wreck, falling to the ground. In absolute fear and trepidation, what was going to happen next? Something was going to happen, and he knew it, and he was in absolute fear, probably, of his life. You know, there's not one person, can hide from, there's not one person can stand up to God. Not one, even this mighty man Saul that he was, this feared man Saul, he couldn't even escape God. There are many, many people in the world today, and I think they think that they can escape God. I think they think that they can run away from God. They can't. They can't. God will always find them. And God will always find a way of reaching out. And here he's reaching out to Saul, and he's about to enter into a conversation with him, but Saul is down there, he's on the ground, and he's in some state. But what was his state? What exactly was his state that he was in? Well, it kind of spells it out to us, but my mind went to a verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4. It says this: "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine through." And I thought we could actually take that verse and place it just above the little talk tonight, you know, because it's very appropriate, isn't it? "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, Saul, lest the light," or in case, shall we put it in there? "In case the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," light from heaven, "who is in the image of God, God's Son, should shine through." Satan, the God of this world, has blinded his mind. He had blinded the mind of Saul. But now, and this is the lovely part, and this is the part I love to think about in this story. Now, God's light was dawning upon his cold and dark heart. His light was dawning upon his cold and dark heart and his soul and his mind, and he was suddenly in the presence of the risen, glorified Christ. The risen, glorified Christ. He was a man, remember, that thought that Christ was dead. He thought he was on the cross, he lost his life, and that was it. He thought that that man was no longer. And now he's down on the ground and he realises he's in the presence of the risen, glorified Christ. The man that should be dead, no, he was alive. And he had risen, and he was having a conversation with Saul on the road to Damascus that day. Saul's mind was blinded. He was in the darkness of sin. The sin was ruling his life, wasn't it? The sin was ruling his life. And it was the sin that was blinking his eyes to the gospel. I wonder if that's us tonight. I wonder if that's us. I wonder if we are blinkers. I wonder if we are, our vision has been blinkered, has been blocked, and we can't see anything to do with God. You know, it's one of Satan's best tricks. And one of his oldest tricks. If you blind the eyes take in, apparently the eyes take in 70% of the information out about us. Our ears take in 30%. Satan has blinded our eyes, he's shut our eyes, and we can't see the things of God, therefore there will be no interest in the things of God. He's done that to Saul, and Saul was in the darkness of sin, and I wonder where we are tonight. You know, you don't need to look around the world very far to see examples of that. I do actually believe that we've got an example of it here and now, this very day. It is Halloween. It is Halloween. Now, I must be honest and say that when I was a child and I went to school and it was Halloween time, it was good fun and, you know, it was a nice atmosphere, cutting out the black cats and sticking them on the windows and so on and so on. But really, as time has gone on and as knowledge grows, you begin to see and you begin to realise that these things are not things of God. They're not things of God. They're just quite simply a tool of the devil to blind our minds and take us down the pathway that he wants to take us, and not the pathway that we should be going down, the pathway that leads to heaven itself. The God of this world hath blinded our minds, and he blinded Saul's mind, and there was Saul rolling in the dust of the earth that very day. You know, I think when Saul was in that kind of state, in that kind of condition, I think he must have felt quite alone, quite alone. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? That's what sin does. It separates us from God. It separates us from God. And it will make us feel very lost and very lonely. All the pleasures of this world, yes, they are an attraction. I think if we were to deny that, we wouldn't really be human. They are an attraction, but really, they're an empty attraction. There's nothing in them that will last. Only the things of Christ will last. And sin separates us from God. But God will not tolerate sin. Now, there's the problem, isn't it? Sin separates us from God. We are to read quite clearly as well in the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Now, there's not a lot of sureties in this life. But one surety that every one of us cannot argue with is that one day we may be faced with the fact that that's it, our time is up. Death is a surety, isn't it? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, we can deduce that we are all sinners. That we are all sinners. And God cannot tolerate that sin. So therefore, the solution is quite simple. We need to have our sins washed away. We need to have our sins forgiven. And it's not just a case of being able just to reach into ourselves and somehow take the sin out and deal with it ourselves. We had an interesting incident at the tea table tonight when our middle one suddenly shrieked out in horror as her tooth came out and got stuck in the bit of chicken that she was eating. And she reached in and took that out. And we were able just to take the tooth out, you know, and get rid of the problem. And that was it. Solved. Problem solved. Can't do that with sin. Can't just reach out and just do away with it. there's nothing that we can do. We can't just put our hands in, or we can't just, you know, do something. We can't just go somewhere, go along to a church, for example, and that will make it right. We can't just, you know, speak to a friend and, or perhaps speak to an authority, a person who's perhaps a minister or a priest or anything like that. That's not going to solve the problem of sin. It's not an easy fix in that respect. We have to turn to the one who created us. We have to turn to the one who made us. We have to turn to God. We have to turn to God. And we have to realise that He is the light of the world, and we have to realise that it is Him that can cleanse us from our sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus was speaking and He said this, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the dark, but have the light of life." You know, Paul was here tonight, Paul was here tonight. I'm sure he'd be shouting out his amens to these kind of verses, wouldn't he? "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the dark." That's who he was. He was walking in the dark. But the light shone down upon his life, and things began to change. You know, if we're still in the darkness, if we're still lost, if we're still in our sins, then the plea from an almighty Saviour, a risen Christ, is to look to His Son. Is to look to His Son, who is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Don't let the devil have his way. He is already a defeated foe. It's marvellous to think about that, isn't it? He's already a defeated foe. And he's never, ever, ever going to win. He's a defeated foe. He was defeated there at Calvary. That's where he was defeated. And that's where Christ won the victory in the battle. There, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that middle cross, there for our sins, the sins of the world. And then on the third day, he rose again triumphant over death itself. Satan is a defeated foe. Interesting thing, though, that within the light, there was the voice. There was the voice. Saul was in the presence of the risen, glorified Christ. Now, I was reading something about this just recently, and it kind of fascinated me, because the men round about, they heard something as well. But if you take this, actually, I think there's three parts where it kind of speaks about this. It speaks about the voice in different chapters and so on. And if you put the three of them together, it sounds a bit, not a contradiction, but it sounds a bit out of sorts, as it were. But if you break down the verses in each one, and if you break down the language that's being used, and if you put the proper interpretations in, it's rather interesting. Basically, what it drives at is that the men round about who were with Saul at the time, they were round about, the light shone down upon Saul, the men who were round about, they heard a noise, and that's what it's translated as. They heard a noise. Saul heard a voice. And there is a difference in the words that are used. So we can confidently say that the men heard a noise and Saul heard a voice. Now I find that quite interesting, just being in my line of work with regards to hearing, because if you take the science of sound and how sound travels through the atmosphere, okay, what we read in our minds can't happen. It couldn't happen. The men round about would have heard something along the same lines as Saul, but they didn't. They didn't. They just heard a noise. I think it just speaks to the fact and just adds to the fact that this was the God of heaven. And this was a miracle that was taking place. And God was speaking to Saul that day, and he was speaking to him as the risen, glorified Christ. Perhaps not until Jesus spoke to him did Saul actually realize who he was. Came these searching words to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now that's quite a question, isn't it? To be suddenly met with the risen, glorified Christ, no soft introductions or anything like that at all, just a question. And the question says, "Saul, Saul, why do you keep persecuting me, Saul? Why do you keep going against me?" To which he replies, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" I think he'd realised, or he was on the road to realising just at that point in time. And of course, the reply comes, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." What must Saul have felt at that point in time? This man, no, this can't be. This man is dead. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And it dawns upon his soul that it was him. And Saul, at that point in time, we believe, gives his life to Christ. He thought he was dead. And all he had to do was eradicate his followers. But now he speaks with the man himself. Now he trembles. He trembles in his presence. What an experience. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I wonder if we could take that question and apply it to our own lives tonight. And put our names in there. Because there's many, many people in life tonight, and they just drive on, and their drive is just to, you know, just to put down anything that's to do with God. Tonight, if you're listening and you're not a Christian and you haven't asked the Lord Jesus into your heart, maybe that question comes to you tonight. Why? Why do you keep persecuting? Why do you keep trying to outwit? Why do you keep trying to push on and discredit? Why don't you just look to the cross at Calvary? "And there see my son dying on that center cross, there for your sins and the sins of the whole wide world." I wonder if God is calling your name tonight. And it's lovely to think as well, isn't it, that for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, it's lovely to think back to a time when our name was called. When our name was called. And when we gave our lives to Christ. That was some day, wasn't it? That was some night, some morning, some early hour, some late evening, whenever it was, that was some experience. And that was some time in our lives that should relight the flame of joy in our hearts to realise that the God of heaven, the creator of all this beautiful earth, is the one who turns and calls us by name. You know, what is it? The psalmist says, "What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And he's considering the beauty of the creation right about. And it's something I must admit, I often think about. Who am I to be called by name? By God? Who am I? What good is there in me, even here, now, today, that God should be interested in speaking with me? But God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he's interested in everything we do. And he's interested, and he does call us all, each and every one, by our names. Isn't that lovely? The God of heaven. Tonight, if you've not asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, but listen to what he's saying. I'm just got a mouthpiece, as is everybody that stands on this platform. Who's really speaking is God. And perhaps he's saying your name. And in the quietness, perhaps, of your room tonight, or when you do get a quiet moment in your life, don't ignore the call of God. Don't ignore the call of God. It's at your peril. The Bible tells us clearly a few destinations. If we ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart to forgive us from our sins, he'll save us. He'll take us to heaven one day, and what a day that will be. But if we don't, Saul hadn't turned around that day, I think he'd be in the very depths of hell. And I think he'd be trying to cry out and tell someone, just like that man, that rich man that was found in hell. And he cried out. He cried out to Abraham, and he said, "Look, send someone back. And tell them that it's really true. Tell them what it's really like. Tell them that it really does exist. Tell my brothers. Tell my family. You don't want to come here. It's not a place we want to be. We need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts and secure a place in heaven. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." If he's calling your name tonight, don't ignore it. Don't turn your back on him. If you think he's dead on the cross tonight, Look carefully. Look very carefully. He's not. He died on that cross, but he rose again. And he rose again, and he is now in the seated at the right hand of a majesty on high. I used to work with a guy, and he wore a chain, and at the end of the chain, there was a cross. And we got on the talk one day about just various different things, and about religion and so on. And he said he was religious, and he held up the cross. He says, you know, I do have something, you know, I'm quite religious and so on. But the cross had Christ on it. And I said to him at the time, I said, you know, it's interesting that the cross has still got the figure of the Lord Jesus on it. And he says, well, that's what happened, isn't it? That's what happened. That is what happened. But it didn't end there. He rose. The cross is empty. There was no one there. He rose. Up from the grave, he arose. I am he that liveth and was dead, it says in Revelation, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. My friend, Christ is very much alive. If he's not alive, then all this is in vain. It's all in vain. It's all for nothing. But all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. It's so very simple. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus with a childlike faith. With a childlike faith. There's nothing complex about it. You know, our youngest one, it's interesting the age that she's at, and if you watch a lot of the little toddlers running about, and you ask them to do something that they've never done before, you see them looking, usually up to, they look up to their dad, and you know, they kind of measure up the situation, and they just do it. They just do it. No fear, no hesitation. A hand comes out, maybe, and away they go. A childlike faith. That's what it's all about. That's how we do it. That's how we put our faith and trust in Jesus. A childlike faith. Nothing simple. Nothing complex. We ask the Lord to forgive us from our sins, and we ask him into our heart. A few very scattered thoughts on this man's soul. He was a man that went on to be used in the service of God in a very mighty way, wasn't he? From Saul, I think if you read a few chapters later on, I think it's chapter 13, but I need to check that. We start to read about his name being Paul, from Saul to Paul, and he's going on and he's preaching Christ. That's the little, the two words that's on the podium here, preach Christ. That's what Paul did, didn't he? He went on and he preached Christ, and he became a tremendous weapon in the hands of the Almighty God. From what he was before, there on the road to Damascus, reduced to a quivering wreck, realised he was in the presence of a risen, glorified Christ, and realised that what he'd been doing before was all against God. And he gave his life to Christ, and Christ used him. And one day, it'll be nice to meet Paul. It'll be nice to meet Paul for those of us who have asked the Lord Jesus into our hearts and are going to heaven. It'll be nice to meet him and sit down and talk with him, but there's a far, far greater joy in store. It'll be nice to meet the man who saved him. It'll be nice to meet him too, wouldn't it? To meet God. And one day, if we're a Christian, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we'll see him. Far above the starry sky, we'll meet him face to face. What a day that will be. So we pray. Our Father, once again, we come before thee, and we do thank thee for this time. We do thank thee for what we can read in thy word. We thank thee, our Father, that it is the inspired word of God that comes from thyself. And we just pray, our Father, that in our little study here tonight, that thou would speak to each and every heart. We pray, our Father, earnestly, that thou would take away anything that is of self and leave anything of God. And may the Holy Spirit just work in our hearts. May there be, our Father, that if there be anyone who has not put their faith and trust in thee, that tonight might be a red letter night in their experience. Just as Saul had a great experience, and just as many of us have had a great experience. And we pray indeed as well, our Father, that if we've been long on the road as well, on the road to heaven, that our hearts might be encouraged by thinking about these things and realizing where we would have been if it was not for thy divine intervention in our lives. And so, our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, for this time tonight and this little time of thought and study. And we just pray a parting blessing as we go our separate ways. And we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen.